Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Wesley Memorial this morning. A particular welcome as well to anyone who's joining us online. We're very pleased that our preacher, Rachel, who's a member of our congregation, is preaching this morning. After the service today, there'll be coffee. Do join us through the double doors to my left. And there is also a lunch for the students and young adults. So do come and join the lunch if you fit into that category. Welcome. Thank you, Rachel.
Good morning, everybody. It's very nice to be here, but I am actually not going to start leading our service today because Edmund is going to come and read our call to worship for us.
In the Psalms, we hear the word of God. Be still and know that I am God. We are reminded. The Lord of all is with us. God is our refuge. In the still moment, in the presence of God, we wait and listen for the word of God for us today.
Well, thank you, Edmund. We're going to begin listening to the word of God as we sing. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is number 185 in the Red Book, or the words are on the screen. Sing we the King who is coming to reign.
Thank you.
service is billed as the all-age introduction. And I want to tell you now, it is going to need to be all-age because the children will not be able to do this on their own. However, thanks, Leonardo, you are going to have to do the bulk of the work. So come here, anyone who wants to help. So you're going to need to listen carefully because this is a very complicated all-age introduction. Humphrey has been helping me, so he can give you a hand. So you've got three jobs to do. Anyone can help, but probably if you're a bit more mobile, like these guys down here, it's going to be easier. But London and Maisie can probably help as well. So job number one, don't start until I've told you all three jobs, okay? Job number one is round the church. There are 8 pictures of people or characters. And we don't start. You found 2 of them already. Yeah, Humphrey did say they were too easy for us to find, but there's some harder ones. So we're going to find them all and you're going to bring them up here. If you can, you're going to tell me who they are. If you can't, you're going to need to ask a grown-up. Okay. When you've worked out who they are, what they do, you're then going to see if you can work out an adjective that applies to them. Who knows what an adjective is? Humphrey, what's an adjective? A describing word. So I've got some adjectives written out. We've got dishonest. That means someone who tells lies. Talented, which is someone who can do lots of amazing things. Musical, someone who's good at music. Sporty, apparently a popular adjective. That's Edmund and I guess Leonardo from that reaction. And Humphrey, oh great. Kind, it's probably the best one we've had so far, isn't it? Silly, anyone here silly? Strange that my husband has put his hand up because I know he's very silly. Mad, that's going to be important later. Mean. And, oh no, I've got one more. Oh no, then we're back to dishonest again. Okay, then your last one is to work out what the link between all of the pictures is, okay? Okay, task number one, go! Was responsible for hiding these, so I hope he can find them. Do you want to give that one to me, Leonardo?
Thank you.
Perfect. How many have we got? I've got 1, 2, 3 in my hand, 4 down there. Oh, 5 and 6. Thank you. 7. So we've got one more to find. Do you remember where that one is, Humphrey? Amazing. Have a look at the back. Can you maybe let Maisie find it? She hasn't found one yet. Okay, Maisie's having her own fun, so that's fine. Okay, I think we've got them all. Right, so this is picture number one, Frank. He's from Lion King. He is not from The Lion King, good guess. Oops, should be appearing on the screen for those of you that... Oh, yeah, number one? It's King Julian from Madagascar. Anyone want to take a punt on what adjective King Julian belongs with? Weird isn't silly. Great choice. Should we put him down here? Okay. The next one is number 7.
It's for number six.
It's number 7. This is... Anyone know who this is?
I know.
It is. This is the right adjective to go with him.
Here. Add 6 here.
This is mainly a joke for my husband, who doesn't appear to have got it. Anyone know who this is?
No, I don't.
This is Nathan Lane, and he's in character as Max Bialystock in The Producers. And he is correct, dishonest in The Producers. That's his character. Anyone know who this one is? It is King Charles. This is number 8. Yep, this is King Charles. Anyone got a good word for him? Talented, we're going for King Charles. He is famously a painter, so yeah, why not?
Put him in me.
There's some dissent at the front about whether he should be mean or kind, but we'll go with talented, why not? Okay, anyone know this guy?
Maybe, he already looks mean.
You think he looks mean? Okay. Mad, okay, no?
Elvis.
4. Definitely Elvis. Do anyone know who Elvis was?
No.
Also, no. Okay, he was a very famous singer. So,
musical.
Yeah, did we have a musical one already? It's over there, yeah. Thank you. Okay, number 2 next, Frank. Oh, yeah. Well, Humphrey's given me the adjective mean straight away. So, who is it?
Lion King.
It's Scar from The Lion King. He's kind of the baddie in The Lion King, isn't he? All right. This is kind of a cheat one, number 3. So this is obviously 3 different people, but they are all playing one person who apparently is sporty. So we have, this is Jonathan Groff. This is Nigel Hawthorne. This is Corey Mildcrease. And they're playing King George III. He does look bad. King George III in Hamilton, The Madness of King George, and Bridgerton, The Queen Charlotte Story. And they are, yeah, he's kind of famous for being mad, this king.
Yeah, I know, I read it in 10 books.
You read that in 10 books, so very famously mad, according to Edmund. Okay, number 6. It's a tennis person, yeah. So yeah, we've correctly identified that they're sporty.
It is like he's
it's Billie Jean King, yes. Okay, and our final one. Number 5. Anyone know who this is? It's a big scary boy. Again, we've correctly identified the adjective. So I think I heard Malcolm say he knows who it is. It's Stephen King, yeah.
Stinky King.
So he is famously a writer of very scary stories.
Stinky King.
I don't think he's stinky, although I have never met him, so you can't tell. Okay, who has worked out what is the link between all of these people?
Hey, we have one extra one.
We have one extra one. Is there anyone that you think could have 2?
Me.
Okay, you can be kind. Okay.
Stick it on me.
Okay, anyone worked out the link?
Stick.
No? Any of the grown-ups worked out the link? They're kings, yes. Okay, boys, have a sit down for a minute. Okay, sit down. So, have you worked out why Max Bialystock is a king? I'm quite proud of this one. It's because in his Simon has. He's the king of Broadway. Thank you, Shelby. Okay, so as we've been reading or learning, there's lots of different ways to be a king in this world. Some of them are literal kings. Some of them are metaphorical kings, like the king of Broadway and the king of rock and roll. Or you can be the king of kindness, like Leonardo apparently is. One of the things we're celebrating in church today is that Jesus is also a king. And he's all of the good kinds of king that we've talked about here, but he's none of the bad kinds of king, like mean or dishonest. And he's much, and all of the good ways that he's a king is much better than any of the kings that we have on earth today. So we're celebrating that he's the ultimate king who can be all things to us and who can have a kingdom which is where everything is perfect. So that's what we're going to be thinking about here in church for the rest of the day. As we think about that some more, Humphrey's going to read a prayer for us, thanking God for being our king.
Dear God, we come today to remember that you are our king. When we think of all kings of the world, we know that there is no other king like you. You are kind and wise and good and strong. You protect us from things that will try to hurt us and help us when things go wrong. You love us more than anything in the world and have given us a beautiful planet to share and enjoy. We are happy to come and worship you today. Amen.
So as we think about God being our king, we're going to sing again together, number 63 in the Red Book, "Over All the Earth, You Reign on High." To them, the Lord be with you.
And also with you. And you want to wake up.
Sometimes I feel like you need that more than others, junior church leaders. The choir are going to help us continue our reflections on the nature of Christ the King as we hear this morning's anthem.
Thank you.
Thank you. So, as we just about managed to discuss when the children were here, there are lots of different ways to understand and to be a king. Some are good and some are bad. And on Christ the King Sunday, there can sometimes be an assumption that we all think we're talking about the same thing when we talk about Christ being a better kind of king than most of the kings we heard about earlier. But just so that we're all on the same page, we're now going to hear two readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, which talk about the kind of king which is embodied by Christ and what that means for people who want to make his kingdom come on earth. So thank you, Shelby and Colin.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and reading verses 11 to 20. May you be strong with all the strength that comes with his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in him, in the fullness of God, was well pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
Thank you. Just to confirm, that was a reading from Colossians, not from Corinthians. That's all right. Just in case anyone's trying to follow along at home, now they're looking at the right part of the Bible. We're going to reflect on those words with our next hymn. It's number 20 in the Red Book. Be still for the presence of the Lord. If you were paying attention to the first two readings, which I appreciate is not always a given, you might have some idea now of what we are talking about when we discuss Christ the King. But as I mentioned earlier, often on Christ the King Sunday, we talk about how Jesus' way of kingship was different than anything else that had been seen on earth before. And our reading from Colossians touched on this briefly, but to really understand that, we have to turn to the Gospels. So as you listen to our Gospel reading now, consider how many times words relating to king or kingdom come up in what is probably a quite familiar passage to many of you. Thanks, Jenny.
The third reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. He is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Some prayers before the sermon. Lord of compassion, we come to you this morning remembering that you died for us and for people throughout history to show us the meaning of love. We remember before you all the things we have done that have not shown love. We think of the times we have ignored people who needed help, have spoken harshly about or to others, or prioritised our own comfort over other people's need. We know that each day we make choices to turn away from your all-powerful love and redeeming grace. In doing so, we hurt ourselves and others and dim the light of your love in the world. Lord of love, forgive us today, we pray. Lord of compassion, we give thanks that when we ask for forgiveness, you grant it without exception. That you say to us, just like to the person on the cross by your side, that we can be with you in paradise. We thank you that nothing we can do can ever put us out of the reach of your forgiveness, and that it is freely given to all who ask. We thank you for your love and compassion that you show to us, even when we feel that we do not deserve it. Thank you that with your forgiveness, we can start afresh and make a new start sharing your love with the world. Amen. So, as you might have gathered by now, I feel, at best, ambivalent about the concept of kings. I wouldn't say that I'm a Republican, and in fact, I would say that overall, I'm largely pretty happy with the UK's constitutional monarchy, which is hard to say out loud, I'm now realising. I believe that King Charles, like his mother, the late Queen, is doing his best to represent the citizens of the Commonwealth and to use what influence and power he has to make the world around us better, more environmentally friendly and peaceful. I also think that I do not intend to still be working when I am 93 and a great-grandmother, and nor would I want the sordid details of my family relationships and illnesses to be splashed across the tabloid press. So I am grateful to the King for being willing to do that. However, there's no denying that at its very heart, the concept of a monarchy is unfair and an affront to democracy. We see this in the No Kings protests that are happening across the pond, and we see in our own country that membership of the royal family absolutely does not make you a good person, and in fact can give you the opportunity to do abominable things. There's kind of a certain amount of cognitive dissonance in loudly proclaiming Christ is the King in church, and then going through to coffee and checking the news on my phone and worrying about populist leaders trying to centralise power into their own hands. And this is a problem that comes up in the Bible as well. In fact, at the beginning of the first book of Samuel, the Israelites ask God, via Samuel, to give them a king. And God and Samuel are both like, look, this is not going to go well for you. You can have a king if you want, but kings aren't good. The Israelites are insistent, however, and so they get Saul and David and Solomon and a whole bunch of others, all the way down to Herod. And let's face it, if you know even a little bit of Old Testament history, you probably know already that those kings, even the best of them, did some pretty reprehensible stuff. So overall, kings in the Bible and in the modern world are often not great. And even if you did have a perfect king who was great, it still wouldn't be fair or necessarily even right that one person gets to be in charge of everyone just through an accident of birth. So why then are we lauding Christ as king and not as something better? Why is it right that God gets to be in charge and make all the rules without any kind of referendum on what the rules should be? Well, I guess in some ways the answer to that question is that neither God nor Jesus are like us. And they certainly aren't like the human kings in history and in fiction. This is what both the writer of the Psalms and the writer to the Colossians are getting at with their words. The writer of the Psalms praises God's power and strength, God's ability to shelter his people and to be a stronghold for them in times of trouble. Meanwhile, the writer to the Colossians gets a bit more cosmological with the idea of talking about Christ's presence with God at the creation of the universe. He says that all things were made through him and for him, that in Christ all things are held together. I actually looked up those couple of verses in a few different translations because they don't really make much sense. And to me, they seem to be a classic example of Paul saying a bunch of stuff that sounds clever but is actually impenetrable to the point of nonsense. But apparently I'm not the only one who thinks that, good to know. but all the translations I looked at used the same words, or at least the same prepositions, through and for. All things are made through and for Christ. In him, all things are held together. All things through him. It's a lot of things. The point that Paul is making, I think, is that this Christ who we worship is different to other people. He is part of the making and sustaining of the universe, even whilst he was also a person who lived on earth and experienced the same joys and sorrows, triumphs and humiliations that we do. It's obscured by Paul's language, but the message is that this is a different kind of king. One that is literally all-powerful and who is overseeing the whole universe. So maybe it is okay that he gets more of a say in how things should work. But of course, the awe-inspiring cosmological force is only half the story of Jesus' kingship, if that. There's a good reason that the lectionary for today includes Luke's account of the crucifixion. And it's not just that they did a concordance search for Bible passages that use the word king a lot. It's that in Jesus' death, we see yet a third kind of king, not the flawed and problematic earthly kind, and not the all-powerful, incomprehensibly majestic kind, but one that was completely unexpected. A king so full of love for his people that he is willing to die a horribly gruesome death for them. But as this passage emphasizes, it's not only the death in the abstract that makes Jesus different, it's the attitude behind it. As he hangs there on the cross, he isn't angry or bitter or vindictive, but instead is full of mercy, love, and compassion. Even as those around him mock him and laugh at him, he forgives them and looks forward with hope to his return to paradise. It's easy to gloss over the details of the crucifixion, as it's a story that Christians hear a lot. But these final acts of Jesus are astounding, even more astonishing than the miracles he performs earlier in his life. As we have discussed, we have an all-powerful, awe-inspiring king, one who was there at the birth of creation, who provides Israel with strength and shelter, and who creates and sustains all things, but who somehow, at the same time, is willing to submit himself to every human weakness, pain and humiliation, even a horrendous and torturous death, with love and compassion, who does it all for the very people who are causing him that pain. It's amazing. It's not like any of the kings that, real or fictional, we have heard about so far. It's the kind of king that maybe we can agree, in the end, should be in charge after all. Which is all well and good, but where does that leave us 2,000 years later, living our lives in 21st century Britain? Well, I think there are a couple of things that these passages say to us about how we should live our lives today. The first is maybe obvious. If we believe these things, if we believe in God's power and strength, in Jesus' love and compassion, and their movement through and in creation, then we should have one natural response: to worship them, to bring our praise and thanks to God in whatever way we are able. It sounds simple, I know, but I don't know about you all, but I find, whatever kind of Christian you are, full of doubt or full of faith, a regular church attender or a more sporadic one, a new one or an old one, it can be extremely easy to go through the motions of worship, to turn up to sing the hymns you like and groan through the ones you don't, to close your eyes in the prayers and to put money in the collection plate, without ever really engaging properly with what you're doing. I know I'm guilty of that, and perhaps you are too. These passages are a call to remember why we are here, who we are worshipping, and what God has done for us since the very beginning of time. You may not like my final hymns. That's fine. You're entitled to have an incorrect opinion if you like. But all the same, I encourage you today to put your heart and soul into the rest of our worship together and in your private and communal worship in the week ahead, as you remember the awe-inspiring majesty of the King of creation who lived and died for us. So that's the first message that the passages have for us. I think the second is for us to think more deeply about what this model of kingship, or leadership maybe you prefer, and think about how we could apply it to our own lives and the life of the church. There's a lot of different things we could think about here, of course, but in the time that we've got left, I'd like to think about two aspects. The first is God's strength. In the psalm, we hear of God's strength, how the writer has confidence in God, even in the darkest times, how they draw on that strength to sustain them and give them hope. If we are God's body on earth, how are we being strong for those in need? How do we provide help in times of trouble? How do we make the earth tremble? And actually, I know in lots of ways, many of the people in this room are already doing their best to provide help to those in need. And it is galling when a preacher stands at the front of church and tells you you need to be doing more when you're already at maximum capacity. So if that's you, my challenge is to focus on the second part. How can we be like a God who makes the earth melt, who commands warring nations to be still and focus on him? Individually, we may not have much power, but collectively, we have a bigger voice. Are we using that voice to shout loudly about the injustices we see, the poverty around us? If we are not speaking up, we cannot be heard singly or together. We are not following our king as closely as we should be. That question about injustices that we see brings me to the second thing in the passages that I'd like us to consider imitating, Jesus's compassion and mercy. Like many people in this room, I've been following the news over the last few weeks and watching the government's slow rollout of the new policy for asylum seekers and immigrants of all kinds with building horror. I actually don't want to get into the many ways that I think this is wrong with you all this morning, because I know from this church's actions that you already agree with me. That people whose lives have been torn apart, often directly or indirectly as a result of British colonialism, enslavement, pollution, trade tariffs, debt enforcement, or arms dealing, deserve our compassion and mercy. And providing them with a safe place to land and not treating them like criminals is the absolute least we should be doing. Instead, I want to draw our attention, our compassion, and our mercy to another group of people. Those people within our country who don't want to welcome asylum seekers and refugees. The people turning up to protest at asylum hotels or at Unite the Kingdom marches. I've been thinking a lot about those people in the last few months and trying to understand where they're coming from. I've been reading work by Margaret Hodge, who turned barking back from voting BNP, and from Nick Knowles, who is the founder of Hope Not Hate. What I've taken from their writing is that if we want to make our country into a place that has compassion and mercy for asylum seekers, then we need to turn our country into a place that has compassion and mercy for the people who already live here as well. Like Jesus's compassion for the Roman soldiers who crucified him and gambled for his stuff, we must have compassion for the people who turn up to spout hate at people who have already been through enough. We need to ask ourselves, why are they so angry? What are they so afraid of? And honestly, you don't need to think that hard to work it out. They're angry because they have nowhere to live. They have no jobs. They have to visit food banks to feed their children. They can't access healthcare in a timely fashion. They can't access education to help them improve their chances. I'm lucky not to be in any of those positions. But if I was, I'd be pretty angry too. If I had to wait 5 or more years for access to social housing, as many people do in Oxford, I would be furious. I think it's time that we got furious too. It's not good enough that people in this country have to rely on food banks and insecure housing. It's not good enough that nearly a third of all British children grow up in poverty. We should be out protesting with and for those people, but not against asylum seekers. They're not the cause of these problems. We should be, no matter what Nigel Farage may like you to think, politicians, billionaires, politicians who are also billionaires, and the people like us who voted for them but failed to hold them to account are the people who caused this. And that's where we should be directing our power and our strength. The strength that we have in an all-powerful God who created heaven and earth and can make the earth tremble. And we should be making them feel our wrath. If you're looking for things you can do, well, this Advent, use your money to make a point. Buy your food and your presents from fair trade or small sellers. Avoid companies who don't pay sufficient tax or who are supported by people who don't have compassion for everyone who lives there. Write to your MP again. Donate to causes that support both refugees and people at home. But most importantly, follow Jesus's leadership and have compassion for those you meet. those you disagree with, and those who make you really angry. So, as we look forward to Christmas and our preparation in Advent, what can we take forward? A reminder that our King is not only a tiny baby born into poverty, but a mystic and majestic creator. And so we might have a renewed desire to worship him. A reminder that we are stronger than we might think when we rely on the God who protects and shelters us. And most importantly, a reminder to use that strength to live out our values of compassion and mercy towards everyone who finds themselves in Great Britain today. Let us show the world that this is a better, stronger, more compassionate and more majestic way to lead a kingdom, and we know just the King to do it. Amen. As we reflect on our worship for Christ the King this morning, we're going to sing our next hymn, and during that hymn we'll take up the offering for the work of God's kingdom on earth. If you haven't come prepared, just pass the plate on. Thank you. Let's sing number 362, Meekness and Majesty. God, we bring you these gifts, and with them the gifts of our lives and worship. Help us to use them to bring your kingdom on earth. Amen. We come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. On this Christ the King Sunday, we remember that Christ's kingship does not shy away from the agony of the cross, the vulnerability of the incarnation, the risk and betrayal of human relationships in times of danger and threat. In our prayers for others, we commit those we pray for into the hands of one who knows the frailties and troubles of human life.
And so we pray with compassion for those who hurt and fear and cry today, because they have been let down by systems or circumstances or the ones they love. We remember those whose lives are most affected by climate change, who face hunger, thirst, fire or flood in the heart of their homes. Grant wisdom and conviction to those who hold the power to make a difference on global, national and individual levels. We pray with love for those who are lonely or in pain, and for those who care for family and friends in times of need. We acknowledge the stress of being a carer and the sometimes conflicting feelings of those who are cared for. Bring comfort and encouragement, dear Lord, to situations of conflict, and rest for those who bear the heaviest burdens. We pray for those who arrive on our shores looking for asylum or a new start. We pray that they may find safety here and a place to rest. We pray that they may know peace. We pray too for those who are born here but feel abandoned and disregarded. We pray for fresh hope for them, for improved services and facilities, and for those with the power to make this happen. We pray that we can be a community which welcomes the stranger and cares for the afflicted. We pray with faith for those we love the most and for those who have no one to name them before you. May your presence surround and bless each one of these people today and always. May they know they are loved and known and seen by you. May we all take comfort from your words. Today you will be with me in paradise. We give you thanks for the witness of those who knew and followed you as their Lord and King and showed us what it meant to be a Christian. May they know of our grateful love for them now and always. And we say together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn, I think, summarises most of the points I've been trying to make this morning. It's number 347 in the Red Book, or the words on the screen. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
out into the world to proclaim Christ the King, proclaim his glory, his love, and his compassion, today and every day, to all those we meet. Amen.